got a memory like a steel trap.
Hebrews chapter 11. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for bringing us together here to hear your word. And we pray, Father, that you would be our teacher throughout the service today. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I think we broke last time about halfway through Moses here in verses 24 through 30 or so, 29. We got verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In this chapter here, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is about things that are invisible. So the writer is just listing, recounting, giving a litany of kind of short character studies linked together by that kind of common attribute of faith. And spends a little more time on some characters than on others. It says in verse 28, through faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now we've been looking at Moses a little bit and the things that he did back there and even that his parents did in faith. And it says here that through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, come on back with me, if you would, to Exodus. And that Passover there is in Exodus chapter 12. But I want to go back to Exodus chapter 8 and work our way over. Exodus chapter 8. Because what the Lord does here with the Passover in that particular instance that's kind of pulled out there in Hebrews chapter 11 is interesting to me, because the Lord, as He's working those great miracles, plagues there in Egypt, He kind of establishes a pattern. And the Passover was a break in that pattern. And the children of Israel were expected to recognize, this is what God said to do, this is what we need to do. Act in obedience, act in faith. Here in Exodus chapter 8, it says that, let's see, we'll get verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy hand, the rod that is in thy hand, excuse me, I can't see, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So the magicians have been kind of duplicating the plagues that God has been bringing through their own spiritual connections. And so now you come to this one, and they can't reproduce it. And they say there in verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So these plagues are coming upon them. Now, even up until now, the magicians have been able to at least fake a replication of some of the things God has been doing. And Pharaoh's kind of looking at that and saying, well, okay, your guy can do that, my guys can do that, so what's the big deal? Well, now they can't, and Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. So as you go on down through, you've got the plague of flies that comes in verse 20 and 21. And look at verse 22. It says, and I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." So God, when He brings this plague now of flies on Egypt, He says, here's what I'm going to do. All those flies, they're going to come on you, on the Egyptians. But in this little part over here of Goshen, where the children of Israel are, there aren't going to be any flies over there. And the Lord brings that plague, and sure enough, that's exactly how that happened. The flies respected the border. And God severed the two people. And He goes on through, as you go through these plagues, doing that again and again. Look in chapter 9, verse 4, the plague on the cattle. "The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is in the children's of Israel." So the Egyptians' cattle is going to die. Israel's not. The blight is going to be on one herd and not on the next. Over in chapter 9, verse 25. "And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt." So here's the plague of hail. "All that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail." So God establishes this pattern to show the Egyptians and the Israelites that He is making a difference between those two people. I'm going to punish these. I'm going to spare these. So when you get to the Passover, though, come over to chapter 12, He does it again, but He does it a different way. He kind of changes the pattern. Exodus chapter 12, the last plague, the angel of death killing all the firstborn in Egypt. And verse 11, Exodus 12, verse 11. "Thus shall you eat it," the lamb, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token." He told the children of Israel to kill that Passover lamb, to take the blood of it and to put it on the doorposts and on the lintels. He made a cross with that blood up above and on the both sides. And God says here, when I see that blood's going to be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So now here again, God is making a division, making a separation between these two people. But up until now, He hasn't required anything of the Israelites. He just did it. He just plagued Egypt and left Israel be. And this kind of change-up that He does here, and the fact that Hebrews pulls it out in the context that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, is interesting to me, because you've got two kind of people in this world. On the one hand, you've got people who don't believe they deserve punishment, judgment. You and I know some people's ability to deny their own personal accountability is staggering. They don't deserve any judgment, they don't think. Then you've got people on the other kind of side of that spectrum who don't think they can be forgiven. Think that their sins are so bad that God can't possibly forgive me. And this Passover is a faith test for both of those people. Because for the one, what God's been doing so far fits right into their thinking. Well, of course God's punishing the Egyptians and not us. They're the guilty ones. We're the innocent ones. That's as it should be. Well, now all of a sudden God comes and says, well, you need to put some blood on the door. And if you put the blood on the door, then I'll pass over you. Well, now all of a sudden, what if I don't put the blood on the door? God's going to punish me? What did I do? Right? Well, now I've got to believe God that, hey, maybe it would be just for God to bring His wrath and His punishment down on me. Maybe I'm a sinner, just like these Egyptians. Now that takes faith, to believe God when He says something like that to you. On the other hand, I just realized, Pastor, I didn't put the outside mic on. Sorry about that. On the other hand, you've got the other guy who doesn't think God can forgive him. Thanks, Rick. And God says, the angel of death is going to pass over and I'm going to start killing one person in every house. But if you put this blood on your door, I'll pass over you and the judgment won't come on your house. And that person needs to believe that God is actually gonna that judgment is here and it's gonna miss me. So you've got those you've got a person on one side, you've got a person on the other side, and what they need to do is they need to come in and believe God against their own preconceptions, against their own acute sense of their own guilt or of their own innocence. They need to believe God. So by faith, Moses kept the Passover, lest the angel should come and destroy them. So that was one of many tests that God puts the nation of Israel through. Now, beyond that, back in Hebrews chapter 11, you get the crossing of the Red Sea here. Hebrews chapter 11, and again, as usual, we don't have the time to go and look at each case. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Now this is another one of these situations that we've been seeing all through Hebrews chapter 11. When you go back to the actual account, they were not exactly great faith warriors back there, standing on the shore of the Red Sea, watching Pharaoh's chariots coming up behind them and telling Moses, hey, you know, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You could have left us back there in Egypt. So it's not like they were, rah, rah, let's go, Lord. But the fact is, again, as we've been seeing over and over again, when it came down to it, in the end, the Lord parted the Red Sea and they went down into it. You say, well, they didn't really have much of a choice. Well, if you're forced into trusting God, is that such a bad thing? You trusted Him. Would have been better if you were a little more on board from the start. But you see, the issue with all of these folks is that they faced trials, that they faced doubts, that they faced fears, all of that we've been seeing. But in the end, they did what God told them to do, and that's what Hebrews 11 is bringing out. So they go through on dry ground. The Egyptians, they tried to do it. They weren't going to do it by faith, though, right? So they went in there, and they all got drowned. Pharaoh and all his chariots, the psalm says. Pharaoh died in that Red Sea. Was drowned along with the rest of his army. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So now you skip from the Exodus all the way through that 40 years. The writer's got nothing to say about the faith of those people over that 40 years. You go back and read that, what happened in that wilderness, and you get an idea why. But he doesn't bring any of that up. All the disobedience, all the backsliding, all the complaining, all the murmuring, all of that. He doesn't bring any of that up because we're talking about faith here. We're talking about the things they did right. because these are examples to these Hebrew believers who are about to go through some fire and some trial. So you take it from the crossing of the Red Sea to the crossing of the Jordan 40 years later. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We know the account, right? Come on back. We're not going to go back to Joshua, but come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord told Joshua Jericho was the first city that they encountered as they crossed over the Jordan River. 2 Corinthians 10. And it was fortified. Huge walls. They say you could ride two chariots side by side along the wall that was built around that city. And Joshua and the Israelites came up to that thing and they said, God's going to give us our enemies into our hand. The spies came in here 40 years ago and said these people were huge, the cities were huge, there's no way how are we supposed to attack this? And the Lord says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your trumpets out, and I want you to take the ark, and I want you to walk in a circle around that city on the first day. Then on the second day, I want you to do it again. And again, 7 days, I want you to just walk a circle around that city. And then on the seventh day, when you're all done running that treadmill, going around in circles, I want everybody to shout and blow those trumpets. Okay, then what, Lord? Well, just do that. We'll worry about the rest later. Now think about yourself in a situation like that. I mean, really. Now, here, you've had the advantage now of seeing God do some amazing things in your life, right? So at this point, you're going, again, what am I going to do? Trust God or die? These people will trample us if God is not fighting for us. So we're going to do what God says. So they go out there and they circle that thing 7 times in 7 days, and on the seventh day they go around and around, and that shout, and the walls fell flat. They came tumbling down. The walls just came down. And they went in, and as it says, they discomfited the people. It means they went in and they slaughtered them all, killed them all. And took Jericho. Now, see, that's that kind of thing. That's what you call extraordinary faith, with extraordinary results. Joshua saw a lot of that. Joshua asked God to stop the sun at one point, and he did it. However he did it, he did it. So, now you look at something like that, and the parting of the Red Sea, and when my enemies are behind me, is God going to part the Red Sea in front of me? And when my enemies are in front of me, is He going to knock their walls down? And is He going to do those great miraculous things for me? Well, you know, for you and me, the fight is not against, you know, we're not going to storm a city, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and the rulers of the darkness of this world. See, we're talking about things not seen here. So Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We don't war the way Joshua did. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we're pulling down strongholds. We're casting down enemies. We're taking captives. All in that spiritual realm, that invisible world that we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. all by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're still in a battle, just like Joshua was. And it still takes faith. And let me tell you something. An enemy you can see is easier to deal with than an enemy you can't. But again, faith is that evidence of things not seen. So we look not with the physical eyes. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, I like how he says this again in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. You don't want a sword. You want an effective weapon. You don't want a nuclear bomb. You want a weapon that's going to do some serious damage. Anything the world can come up with, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty. You can't touch Satan with a nuclear bomb. See, we're talking about principalities and powers in heavenly places that we're wrestling against. You got no need for a sword, but you got some mighty weapons at your disposal. Weapons you can't see. And against an enemy you can't see. And yet the battle is real. So we need to be able to open those eyes of faith and engage, right? Back in Hebrews chapter 11. Now Satan's going to be very visible for these folks in that tribulation. He's going to get into the person of the Antichrist. And those swords that are going to threaten to separate their heads from their bodies if they don't renounce Christ, those things are very carnal and very real. And so these folks are being called to remember Joshua and Moses and the children of Israel and all the great and mighty things that God did for them, and all by faith. All through faith. So the walls of Jericho fell down after they compassed them about 7 days. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So they came in to spy out the land, and Rahab took them in, hid them. People, the government came knocking on the door. Hey, you seen a couple of Israelites around here? No, they went that way. I think they passed by, but they went that way. She's got them hiding up on the roof. She betrayed her own government, right? For God's sake. Lied. All kind of things that people might look at and say, oh, you shouldn't do that. That was wrong. No, you should have turned those people in, see? It's like when the Germans were knocking on your door, you should have told them you had Jews hiding in the attic, right? You can't lie. Rahab did all of that. Says she got the righteousness which is by faith for doing that. She perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. So Rahab was saved by her faith, physically. And then spiritually, Rahab, she was more than saved. She became one in the lineage of Christ, didn't she? For her faith. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail us to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and all the prophets. So now the writer's kind of going, okay, I think we've made the point. We've touched on some of these Abraham and Moses and Abel and Enoch, and we've gone through all of these Old Testament heroes of the faith, and we've talked about them. And I would run out of time if I had to tell you about all the example after example of people who walked and moved and acted and obeyed and did things by faith. I'm going to say it to you again. There are some 70 verbs in this chapter that have to do with what people did because of their faith. That's what the chapter is about. So he says, the time would fail me to tell you of all these, and the time would fail me to tell you of all of them. So we're going to go through quickly and hopefully get through the chapter today. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon. You remember Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men going up against the Midianites, and God said, the Midianites had whatever they had, like grasshoppers, it says. What did they usually had? Armies in the hundreds of thousands. Gideon had 32,000 men going up against them, and God says, Gideon, you got too many. Tell anyone who's really not up for this, fearful, whatever it is, to go on home. 22,000 men he lost to fear. You know, that's a good idea to get rid of the, get the fearful out of the, separate from the rest, because that stuff can be contagious. So whoever's fearful, go on home. 22,000 out of 32,000 left. He's got 10,000 men left against the entire army of the Midianites. And God says, you know what, Gideon, you got too many. Gideon ends up, we know the account, go back there in the Judges and read it if you don't. Gideon ends up with 300. Right? 300. And he sends those 300 up there. He doesn't send them up there. He goes out front. They follow him up to surround the army of the Midianites with 300 men. Not a one of them had a sword in his hand. He had a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher clay jar in the other with a lamp in it. Okay? Gideon says, when I give the signal, I want you to break that jar and blow that trumpet. And they did that, and all of a sudden the armies of the Midianites are woken up in the middle of the night by these lights shining around them and these trumpets blowing all around them. We're surrounded by the Israelites, and chaos ensues in the camp, and Gideon and his 300 are standing on the outskirts watching this army kill itself, tripping over each other, running into each other, and running each other through. Took that battle without a sword. Pulled the swords out later and chased them on down the road. They had a trumpet in one hand and a broken vessel in the other. Right? Well, you and I are broken vessels with lights inside, right? That's what Gideon's talking about. Clay jars with that light on the inside. For that light to shine, this little light of mine, all of that, right? You got to break the jar. It takes faith to be a broken jar for the Lord, right? These people are going to have to be broken. You and I need to be broken. Gideon, Barak, and we just can't spend as much time on all of these as we should. You remember Barak? Barak went up against the Canaanites, and he went to Deborah, who was the judge of Israel at that time. And Deborah said, you need to go up against the Canaanites. And he said, I'm not going unless you go first, he says. I'm not going unless you come with me. So Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. And they go up there, and they take the Canaanites. And they send Sisera running off, because Deborah says, all right, I'll go with you, but you're not getting the glory for this battle. You want to come and get a woman to fight your battles for you? She says, Sisera is going to be delivered into a hand of a woman, and you're not going to get the glory for that. So Sisera flees from Barak, and one of my favorite accounts in all of Scripture, a little girl named Jael. Now, a little girl, she was a married woman. You know Jael, right? Sisera is running, and he goes by her tent, and she comes out, and she goes, hey, psst, come on in here. In here. I'll hide you. She brings him in and puts a blanket over him, and he falls asleep. He's exhausted. He asks her for some water, and she brings him some milk. Here, have a nice glass of warm milk. Goes to sleep. She goes off, and she gets a tent spike and a hammer. And it says she went softly up to him. Gotta love a woman who goes softly and puts the spike in his, up to his temple, and takes the hammer. And yada, 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 and so he died. Put the spike through the temples and into the floor. She nailed his head to the floor. JL. She's my girl. JL. For the Lord, right? You nail somebody's head to the floor for the Lord. Now, we don't do that physically, right? That's not for you and me to be violent against people. But it was for her. And she did it. You and I, sometimes you need to nail people's head to the floor, right? The thing is, can you do it? And can you do it in that spirit of grace that God gives us to fight with today? All of these folks, Jephthah was a mighty man of war. We won't go into his situation. You can go back into Judges and read about all of these folks. Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And you know, David could have spent a lot of time on, just like he did with Moses and Abraham, but the writer's like, I think we're getting the point here. David did all kind of things by faith, and those things are kind of listed as you go down through the passage in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Those are the people that we've been talking about. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now, stopped the mouths of lions. That reminds you of Daniel, doesn't it? Daniel in the lion's den. The king made a decree, basically outlawed prayer for 30 days. Can't pray to any god or any deity, anything you want to ask of anybody, you come ask me. Made prayer illegal for 30 days. David said, Went over and opened up his window toward Jerusalem 3 times a day and prayed to God like he always did. Knowing. Have you ever thought about being thrown into a den of lions? That's not a nice way to go. That's not a pleasant prospect to think about. Okay, let's think about this, Daniel. I mean, really. Let's get real here for a second. This guy's not messing around. This isn't an empty threat. You open that window and pray, and he's going to take you and throw you into a den of lions. Daniel said, I know. What's your point? So, Daniel gets thrown into the den of lions, and what happens? He cuddles up with them for the rest of the night, probably the softest pillows he'd ever had. Next day, the king comes out. You all right there, Daniel? Yeah, I'm fine. Gets him out, takes his accusers and throws them in there, and it says they broke every one of those lions, broke every one of their bones before they touched the ground. So, Daniel was able to stop the mouths of lions, but he wasn't the only one. You remember David. He had a lion, he was a shepherd boy, had a lion come after one of the flock, took a lamb up in his mouth. David ran after that lion, he says, I grabbed him by the beard and I shook the lamb loose, and I got that lion from one end to the other. Samson, walking down the path, gets attacked by a lion. He's got nothing. He kills it with his bare hands. He comes back later on. The carcass is there, and the bees have made honey in the thing. He goes, grabs a handful of honey, and walks on, eating the honey. All by the power of God. Listen, in case you don't know, lions can kill people. Lion people, lion wins. Unless you've got God fighting for you. Right? Now again, I don't suggest that you go to the zoo and jump into a cage of lions. Because, you know, if you're walking down a path and a lion, you know, wants to get aggressive toward you, I hope you got a good pair of running shoes. Because the Lord is just not going to work in that same way, chances are, today. But Paul says, the Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion. He wasn't talking about the four-footed kind. He says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And these weren't beasts like lions and tigers and bears. These are the beasts that you and I wrestle with, that we fight with. These are the lions. You know the lion that the Bible talks about, right? Roaming around. And again, a lion that you can see is formidable enough, but at least you can see him. You're walking down through life one day and all of a sudden, just unsuspecting, whap, comes from the side and you don't even know where it came from. You can't even see it. And before you can even shake that off, another one, whap, and all of a sudden you're on the floor bleeding and you don't even know why. The eyes of faith can see the enemy, can see what he's doing, and know how to respond. Otherwise, he'll tear you up, leave you in shreds spiritually on the floor if you don't know how to fight a lion, right? Stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a good account back there in Daniel. I said we're not going to stop on all of these, and I can't help myself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got invited to a party, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, we're throwing a party. All the big wigs, all the governors, all the princes from all the land, we're all going to get together and we're going to have a party. Nebuchadnezzar gets them all together and he says, all right, we're going to get some music going here, right? Start the music. Everybody, tapping your foot, right? Same beat. We're all together. We're all doing the same thing. I'm going to teach you a little dance here, right? It's called Bow to the Idol. When the music starts, you're all going to get together. You're all going to get in rhythm. You're all going to get in the groove. We're all going to do the same thing. Everybody's going to be good. Nobody's going to be weird here. We're just going to bow to the idol together. And he looks out there, and there's three Jewish guys standing out there, like in the 17th row, and they're not dancing. So he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's your problem? Get up here. And they come up and they say, we're not going to bow to your idol. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, look around you. Everybody's doing it. What's your problem? And they say, we're not going to do it. We got our own drummer. They're in unison. They're in harmony together. They're just not in sync with the rest of what's going on around them, right? So Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, well, I'll tell you what. You don't want to bow to my idol? How about this? How about we take this furnace here and we heat it up 7 times hotter than anything you've ever seen before. I'll throw you in there and let you do a little dance in there. How's that work for you? And they says, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this, because our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing to your idol. God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow to your idol. So they get thrown into the fire, and we know what happens, right? Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and said, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? And they said, yeah. By the way, the guards that took them up there to throw them in were burst into flames at the door. The thing was so hot. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there. He says, I see 4 people walking around in there, and they're loose. I thought we tied those guys up. Where'd the other guy come from? And how come these guys are all walking around in there? That fourth one there, he looks like a son of God. Pull those guys out. They come out and they're not a hair singed. Their clothes don't even smell. Nebuchadnezzar rethought his position. Right? Because they were willing to burn in the fire. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not. They knew he was able. And they knew that if he didn't, that would be better for them than disappointing God, disobeying God. See, that's, again, you got some pretty serious things that are seen in front of you here. Very real, intense things that you can see. Those things that you can't see, you better have some very real and some intense faith to be able to see those things as clearly as this thing over here. If you're going to take a stand like that, if you're going to be able to take a stand like that, the eyes of your faith need to be 20/20, just like your physical eyes. You need to be able to see those invisible things. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. David spent half his life running and barely escaping death. Out of weakness we're made strong. Well, Paul talks about that, right? He says, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Listen, never mind lions and fire and tigers and bears and all the rest. Can you glory in your infirmities? I'm complaining up here 20 minutes ago that I'm aching like an 80-year-old. Wham, wham, wham. Not only can we put up with our infirmities, Paul says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I got to depend on God. When I'm weak, my physical infirmities remind me of my actual physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, every other reality. I'm weak. Sometimes I forget that, so my physical infirmities help to remind me that I need to depend on God in every area of my life. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So I would rather glory, rejoice in my infirmities because they're working for me to open those eyes. Out of weakness are made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's a great verse right there. Women received their dead raised to life again. And he's talking about the widows that ministered to Elijah and then Elisha, and their sons died, and those prophets brought those boys back to life. Didn't happen all the time in the Old Testament, but it happened. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, I've lost loved ones, like I'm sure all of us have at some point. That's an awful thing. The first thing you want at that moment is for that not to be. Women received their dead raised from back to life again, but there were some others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. See, the thing about those women, as blessed as those accounts are back there, getting their kids back, those kids went through their life and died again. Lazarus died, and his family's weeping, and Jesus came and Jesus wept and raised him from the dead, and it was a glorious, wonderful thing. But Lazarus went on and eventually died again. It says these folks here, those women got their dead raised back again, but these guys here, they're looking for a better resurrection. They're not any happier about death than you or I are. But they're looking for the end. They're looking for the end. They're not looking for a temporary fix. They got their eyes fixed on that end when that resurrection is going to come and we ain't going to die no more. And they were willing to be tortured because they knew that that was coming rather than accept deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. Go to jail for your faith. How about cruel mockings? I've had cruel mockings. Cruel mockings, that's almost That's almost kind of light stuff. That's peanuts in the midst of that passage there, isn't it? People are going to make fun of me. Yeah, Christian. Bible thumper. We came out of here the other night. Me and Sandy driving, and Myrtle coming out behind us. Car full of kids goes by. Praise the Lord! They're yelling. Huh? Yeah. Cool. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't think they were praising the Lord with us. I think they were having a little bit of fun. Cruel mockings. So we should shrink back and not subject ourselves to that horrible stuff, right? Faith lets you look beyond. They were stoned, sawn asunder. That means you take a saw and you cut the guy in half. That's what that means, sawn asunder. They did some other stuff I can't see. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. So they went through all of that torture and torment for their faith. They were subjected to it because of their faith, and they endured it because of their faith. They were able to endure because they had those eyes. They had those eyes to see those invisible things. And you see what it says? It says a few things in here, and again, we can only get so much detail. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know, that's that's those people we started out with again. You got those people on the one side who go around all day thinking, I'm somebody of whom the world is not worthy, right? Then you got some other people go around all day thinking that I'm not worthy of the world. And God kind of pulls both of those people by the ear and says, come over here, let me talk to you for a minute. He says, it's not about you. This isn't about you. It's about me. And it's about who you are in relationship to me, God says. That's what this is about. And when you're a child of God, the world is not worthy of you. So what we want is we want everyone to come out of the world and be a child of God. So the world's not worthy of any of us. That's what we're looking for, right? But in the meantime, we are who we are. We live by faith. We live by faith in what God says we are. These guys, you know, it occurs to me too, these guys wandering around in sheepskins and coatskins, they got enough to worry about being stoned and sawn asunder if anything else. If Peter was back there, they'd be throwing paint on them with those goatskins and whatnot. God made the first fur coat, right? These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promises. All of that stuff that they went through and they didn't receive the promises. They didn't get the end. See, faith isn't about receiving the promises. People go through their life going, I'm going to believe God. I'm believing God for a good job. I'm believing God He's going to get me a new car. I'm believing God He's going to fix this relationship. I'm believing God for all of these things. And I'm going to, if those things don't happen, then what? You don't believe God anymore? See, it's not about receiving the promise. It's about the wait. Faith is about the wait. You know what you're not going to need once you get to heaven and see the Lord face to face? You're not going to need faith. He's going to be right there in front of you. Paul says, we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
work.
So hope and faith, these things that we're talking about, these are things not seen. Things that are yet to come. When they come, when they're seen, well, faith is done. We won't need faith anymore. Faith is in the interim. Faith is getting us through from here to there in a godly way, waiting for the promise. That, Lord, I'm going to wait 3 months. If I don't get what I asked for, then just forget it. Right? God never answers my prayers. He never does what I want Him to do. I don't even believe He exists anymore. See, faith isn't about receiving the promise. Faith is about believing God. The promise will come. Faith is about patience. It's about enduring. It's about being walking through life in a godly way. It's about that patience. Paul says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Listen, if I'm in a situation where I need to make a decision that I know is going to separate my head from my body, what do I need in order to make that decision? Well, what I need is I know that my head and my body are going to be reunited one day. So what I need is patience. Separate my head from my body now. I can wait. They're coming back together. What I need is patience. Take the reward later and forego the what you think is the pleasure now. That's what Moses did. Respect to the recompense of the reward. That's patience. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So God was waiting. He's got that perfection coming, but He wasn't done yet. He was collecting more people. So all those Old Testament saints endured all those things that they endured, and the resurrection didn't come, and Christ didn't come. Christ told the people He was talking to, many prophets and holy men have desired to see the things that you're seeing and to hear the things that you're hearing, and they died never having heard them. And here I am standing right in front of you. So God had something better waiting for these folks, so they could all get resurrected together. You and me, we got some people we're looking forward to meeting, I'm sure. Some people I know, some people I don't know. I want to meet JL. I want to shake her hand. Some people I know that are with the Lord gone there before me that I'm looking forward to meet. But there's some other people out here who need to join the reunion too. So we wait. And we praise God for every day of grace, right? Do you have a question? That is Hebrews 11. We're done with that. Yes, sir, Mike.
I think it's kind of cool that Paul, if he did write Hebrews, starts out with faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
But it turns out during the last century, a lot of these things have been proven out, like the walls of Jericho through excavation and things found in Egypt which show the chariots underwater.
Yeah.
A lot of things have been borne out where the evidence is there now too.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's cool that that's just added on to the things unseen.
Yeah, yeah, very good. So people have been walking by faith in those things for 1900 years, and then all of a sudden, lo and behold, there they are. Right?
And they are there.
Yeah.
And there's no dispute then.
Yeah, very good.
Pretty cool.
Yeah.
What about Noah's Ark?
Noah's Ark. Have they really found that yet? I know they keep talking about it, but...
They have.
Boy, that gopher wood is some sturdy stuff. 6,000 or 5,000 years it's been up there. Yeah, Pete.
Margaret Thatcher and Reagan worked together, and in one of the letters, they both concluded that the Ark
is... That's interesting. Well, that's absolutely an advantage when your leaders have those eyes to see. I don't know that anyone has had since, but yeah, that's very interesting.
Ferdinand Rivera found the Ark.
Ferdinand Navarra.
Yeah.
Did he act? Is it? Is it? I mean, there's a boat up on top of the mountain. That's pretty good evidence.
Yeah, apparently, found it, chopped off some pieces of the wood.
Yeah.
Dragged it back down and snuck it past the Turkish officials. They weren't too fond of biblical things, so.
Yeah, I didn't.
Sneak it past them.
They didn't want to be the proof.
And his son went up, found it.
There you go. All right, thanks, y'all.